When we look at the book of Hebrews, and we look at the first part of the book of Hebrews, the sermon title today is Superior to the Prophets. We're going to look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. When we look at the Bible, and here's the verse, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. When you look at that first verse, there are two underlying prepositions that are made by the writer. When I mean a preposition, that means is a truth that he states, that he feels is something that everybody knows, and he doesn't have to lay the groundwork for it. The first preposition that he starts with is that God is. Now, when we talked last week, I mentioned to you that one of the reasons that this epistle is not preached very often is because it relies so very heavily on the Old Testament. In the early church, there was a move to try to do away with the Old Testament and only stand on the New Testament. And we find that today where people think that we can ignore the Old Testament and just stand on the New Testament. But we can't, because you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the basement. It's the foundation that the house is built on. And we must have the foundation if we're going to have the house, right? So the proposition that he starts with is a proposition that we find in the very book of Genesis. He turns to Genesis, and Genesis, what do we find? In the beginning, God. Not that he starts with some argument to try to create an understanding amongst his audience that there is a God out there. There is a God, and that's where we are. The people this letter was written to were Jewish converts to Christianity. He did not need to argue the understanding of God. God is. The second thing that we find is where we are really going to spend our time and where he spends his time in this letter. God speaks. God speaks. He communicates with man. The Jewish converts, this would not be an issue either. They have a history of listening to the voice of God being brought to them by various people and at various times. And that is going to be his thing. But the reason he dwells on this is because he wants them to look beyond the prophets, and he wants them to see the cross. He wants them to see Christ. As Christ said, all of the Old Testament and the prophets speak to me. Look beyond that and look to what it says through Christ. And that is where we're going to go. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, one of the ones I really enjoy, speaks of the cosmic eloquence of God. The cosmic eloquence. You know, sometimes you wonder if you could ever turn a phrase like that. What does Kent Hughes mean by the cosmic eloquence of God? Well, have you ever stepped outside at night when the clouds are gone and you've looked up at the sky and you see the wonder of the sky above you? That's the cosmic eloquence of God. What does it say in Psalms? It says in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, I grew up in the Chicago suburbs, and it's got light pollution in there, and you can see a few stars, but man, I'll tell you what, when I'm sitting out on the deck out there on my house now, or when I was sitting out there in the fields in North Dakota, and I would look to the sky, I would be amazed at how wonderful the stars were. And it made me realize how wonderful God is, because the skies proclaim his handiwork. This verse continues on. It says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You can go any place in this globe, this thing we call Earth. And every place you go, you will see the wonder, the cosmic eloquence, God speaking through His creation. Romans talks about it too. Have you ever stood on the shore, on the North Rim, and looked down at the Grand Canyon and just been marveled at it? Romans 1, 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things of the world. So they are without excuse. Romans, Paul writes that when we look at the creation, we should be able to understand that there is a God. But it doesn't tell us about God. It tells us that He's a creator. It tells us that He has divine and glorious power. But there's more. That is not what we would call a complete revelation. But it is a revelation. A revelation that there is a God. Johann Kepler, one of the primary founders of modern-day astronomy, the man who came up with the three planetary laws of motion. Don't ask me to explain them. I'm not. But so often today we have people that are intelligent, highly educated, that tell us there's no God. Johannes Kepler, the man that came up with the three planetary laws, said, if you are an astronomer and you are not devout, you are mad. He studied the sky, he studied the planets, and he said, there is no way there could not be a God. But as I said, though creation attests to God, it's a call by God to know that He is there. It's a call for us to come into Him, to relations with Him. That's what the rest of that passage in Romans talks about. Though we knew that God was there, we didn't turn to God. We turned to created things. God wanted us to come into a relationship, and He left His fingerprints so that we could see them, but that we would be drawn into a personal relationship with Him. But in a personal relationship, there has to be communication. And for us to be in a relationship with God, He has to speak to us. And so He didn't leave it in what we call general revelation. He gave us what we call special revelation. And He sent the prophets. And that's what this passage talks to. He sent the prophets. You see, there the divide between us and God is too great. There is no way our finite minds can grasp the infinite God. There is no way for us to understand His plans for our life unless God speaks to us. We will never know His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness unless He tells us about Him and shows it to us. So special revelation, it's God revealing Himself to man. Theologian F.H. Henry describes revelation as this: God's willful disclosure through which He forfeits His own privacy so that His creatures might know Him. God determines to reveal Himself to us. You can't go and knock on His door and say, reveal yourself to me. Tell me about yourself. It's God that determines to reveal Himself to us, to let us know who He is. We have no claim on God. We are His creation and He is the Lord. How can we come and think that we have the ability to require Him to do anything? We have the ability to rely on His grace, rely on His mercy. God loves us so much that He reveals Himself to us to come into a relationship so that He can call us out of the darkness, as Sheldon said, and He can call us into the light, into relationship with Him that we were created for. So God determined to reveal his plan through special men, prophets. These weren't just ordinary men. These were men that were anointed by God, chosen by God to do what? To speak his word to his people. They weren't just normal men. For what they says here in 2 Peter, they were men that were produced. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along. Carried along. It wasn't maybe something that they desired to do, but it was what God called them to do. Let's look at our verse here. Long ago, and at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The history of Judaism is filled with prophets. For over 1,800 years, God spoke to his people through anointed men, prophets. They stood apart from the crowd. Sometimes, most times, they were looked upon as being odd, not standing in, not blending in with the crowd. But that's okay, because that was not their purpose. Their purpose wasn't to be a part of the crowd. Their purpose was to come and bring the word of the Lord to God's people. Often, as the background shows, they were cheered, they were mocked, they were ridiculed. Because what they had to say was difficult to hear. It was difficult to hear. Their speech was filled with warnings, with rebukes, hard words addressed to hard hearts. If you open your Bible, you'll see their names: Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Obadiah, Hosea, Jonah, and Malachi. Malachi, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. Passage goes on, and at many times, these men always were brought forward at a specific time, at a time that God directed. He would put his Holy Spirit in them and call them forward to convey to his people the message for the moment. That doesn't mean we throw that out, because we build upon it. Each of those men would speak a portion of what God wanted them to speak, and then the next one would build upon it, so that there was a progressive revelation of who God was and what God's plan for man was. Each and every one of them came bringing a portion of the promise that was given in the Garden of Eden. They each pointed to Christ, the fulfillment of that message. The passage says, in many ways. If you look at your Bible, you'll find some unique and weird stories, maybe. Thunder and lightning was how he spoke to Moses. In Elijah, it was a still small voice. To Ezekiel, it was in visions. To Daniel, he came in dreams. And in Numbers 28, we find God using a donkey, Balaam's donkey, to talk to him. God, as I said, is a unique creator. He doesn't always choose the same old way. He goes to new ways. But it's never dull. And it's never not needed. God's word is the word for that moment, at that time, to God's people. And as he used the prophets, he knew what he was doing. He was building one on top of the other, so that at the time, the right time, he would send the fulfillment of the promise. From the prophet Malachi until the opening book of Matthew, there was what was known as the intertestamental period, a period of 400 years. 400 years when God was silent. Imagine that. You have a history of, as a people of God speaking to you. And then all of a sudden, he goes silent. And they begin to wonder. They question. They turn. God hadn't forgotten his promise. God knew exactly what he was doing. When the fullness of time, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. God plans everything. Nothing happens by happenstance, by chance. When God silenced the prophetic voice at Malachi, he did it so that he would turn people to waiting for the voice that was to come, the one that had been promised, the one that had been pointed to throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah. The Messiah. When the fullness of time had come. So often we see Jesus even saying this. When people have said, go do this or go do that, he says, my time is not yet. Jesus is following God's plan. He is following the Father's footsteps. God has a plan. And it was that time when it was time for him to send Christ. And what happened? That's not what it was supposed to be there. Up. The Word became flesh. Let me back that off. John 1:14. Somehow it must have gotten lost. The Word became flesh. The Word of God, the Word that had been spoken through the prophets was no longer spoken through the prophets, but it took on the flesh of man and was brought to the earth to speak. It wasn't just a fragmentary word, it was the complete word. This passage will continue on, we'll look at the rest of it next week, but it came through the Son of God. No other intermediaries. It came through the Son, and it was the full Word of God. So often when we think about it, it says, how do we know that this is the Word of God? And it says this, Lord, show us the Father. That's what Philip said. Jesus replies, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever says he has not seen the Father, how can you, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The prophets didn't speak on their own authority either. They said in everything they would start, so says the Lord. Jesus speaks not on his own authority. He speaks with the authority of him who sent him, the Father. And he comes as the final fulfillment of Scripture. He is supreme over all the other prophets. And his word is the final word. There is no more revelation that we need. We don't have to have another book of the Bible or anything else. We sang a song today. It talked about his anchor in the veil. And R. Ken Hughes' commentary is called An Anchor for the Soul. We stand in troubled times. So many of the things that we count on, the things that we know, the things that have been a part of our everyday life have been torn apart. We don't know who to trust, what to trust. We get conflicting reports day by day. But there is one thing that we do have. We have an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. We ask if this book is relevant. It was written to people in a time that everything was changing. These were people that had come out of the Judaism of the sacrifice at the temple, and they were now trusting in this man, Jesus Christ. Many people could trust Jesus as the prophet, but to make the step that he was the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment, that he was the Son of God, that was a step too far for some of them. And as things began to fall apart, they began to wonder, did they make the right choice? And that is the purpose of this passage and this book of the Bible, to let people know that this is the anchor This is the final summit. Don't look back to what was incomplete, but look forward to what is complete, the cross and Jesus Christ. In John 14, let verses 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. A promise. They wondered. They thought maybe Jesus was coming back very quickly. But we've seen this time has grown. That doesn't mean that the promise is not still valid. I will close with this passage from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. We may be wondering when that day will come. The last days that was spoken of was the days before when the Messiah would come and before the final coming. We are in those last days. We're in those last days. How long those last days are, we do not know. We do not need to know. What we need to do is we need to hold onto the anchor that is Christ, to await the fulfillment of what God has promised. He is a faithful God. He will fulfill His promises. He's already fulfilled them by sending the Messiah. The Messiah will come again. Well, I'm going to ask for whoever is going to do the prayer time to come up, John.